Begin a brand new series starting today, and if the Lord Jesus tarries his coming for his church, and we can get through the month of January, and especially that chili cook-off, we're going to be sort of looking at this this subject about the church, about us, and about what we're being called and commissioned, and we're just entitling this "Every Member a Minister." And the subtitle for this, as you already see in your worship bulletin, is "Finding Your Place in This Place." Finding your place in this place. But you know, sometimes when you come to this kind of a subject, that scares people. Kind of like this little guy that just got something from his church in the mail, and he's addressing this to his wife. "It's from our church. We've been called up for active duty." Yikes! All too often, there are probably way too many people that approach their church like that. They approach it perhaps like a civic club, like this is the meeting of the civic club. This is our Sunday meeting, and this is the gathering, and we have dues, and so therefore we talk about tithing, and we have responsibilities. So we talk about areas that you can serve in the preschool area, or teaching a class, or something of that nature. And we look at it sort of like a civic club. I believe the date was January the 20th of 1961. John Fitzgerald Kennedy stood before the American people on his inaugural swearing-in, and he said in the 25th paragraph these words. They're very familiar to you. "And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." Now, this famous presidential statement is what I believe kind of the perfect platform, if we'll sort of skew it towards the spiritual end of the church and this series that we're getting ready to start, "Every Member a Minister." And what we can do now is to take the sort of the theme or the idea of the statement from the president in his inaugural address, and we can step up to the plate, and we can now say, "I should not ask what this church can do for me. Rather, I should inquire, what can I do for this church?" And so with that, I want to invite you to find your Bible, and we're going to be looking at a number of passages of Scripture in this as we start this brand new series. But the first one is found in a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. It's called 1 Timothy, or 1 Timothy. It's found right there in your New Testament portion of your Bible. It's on the screen as well. And yet in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, if you'll look in your Bible, look on the screen, look on your tablet or your device, notice that Paul, after all of his sort of his normal and very consistent salutations as he begins every one of his letters, he then says in verse 12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service," or placing me in the ministry. And so here's the Apostle Paul thanking God for the opportunity to serve. Now, you and I have this same opportunity. It's not just by order for the Apostle Paul or for the writers of the Bible. It's not just for those that are supposedly the called, who have sensed the call of God for vocational opportunity, such as a pastor or such as somebody on the staff of a church. No, it's for all of us. And I'm grateful that in the days of the New Testament, we didn't have all of what we've got now today in this, quote, professionalism of ministry. We're all in this together. And I'm going to end out in just a moment just to sort of share with you what I hope to be at least some type of a theme for our church family, for this church family. Now, you've got a little study outline if you wanted to fill in a blank or two, and you can see kind of where we're headed in this. And I want to invite you to turn back as we look at this first area of a divine design, because what we're talking about is not something that you and I put together. This is not something that you and I have designed. This is not something that you and I have created. No, this body life, this thing called the church, this wonderful, unique, very, very special people, the church. You and I read prophetically from Isaiah chapter 2 just moments ago that this church is something very, very unique, and it's not something that man has designed. It's by divine design. And if you look at Matthew chapter 16, beginning of verse 13, Jesus is polling His disciples. Who do men say that I am? What's the popular opinion poll out there in the public? What do people say? And they address that by saying, well, some say that you're Jeremiah or Ezekiel or one of the prophets. And so he's got his public opinion poll question answered, and now he goes to a personal opinion. He says, well, I now got what the public says. Now what do you say? Who do you say that I am? And you remember the Apostle Peter said something? He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus then said, Peter, son of John, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And based on your confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I am going to build my church. Now, there are five words of what we're going to center in. We're going to kind of focus in on. I will build my church. I will build my church. Let's say that together. Ready? I will build my church. One more time. I will build my church. Now, that's a very statement from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can I dispel something? And I'm not about to get off on some kind of denominational bashing. But for eons and eons, for centuries and centuries, the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and some of you probably come from that background, but the Roman Catholic Church has built their entire empire, dynasty, or their church based on what Peter said, as if Jesus was pointing back to Peter. Now watch this, and I really believe I'm on theological solid ground when I do this, as if Jesus was pointing back to Peter and say, Peter, upon you I will build my church. But no, Jesus wasn't doing that. In all reality, Jesus was pointing back to Himself, saying, I will build my church. It's my church. And we've done that throughout the centuries. And not just the Catholic Church, but many other denominations have built on just isolated scriptural passages that they've taken out of. And I could spend all morning with you talking about some of those isms and schisms that should have been wasms. You know, just get rid of them. But the point is that we're going to look at what Jesus says about this divine design that He's put together with five words. I will build my church. Okay? So let's look at each one of those. I want you to see, and if you're taking down a note or two, just you know, kind of go with me on this, in the fact that here Jesus is saying, I am going to build my church. So now we're talking about the character of this kingdom. All right? So, I will build my church. When Jesus said I, this divine design is personal. It's personal. He is going to do it. It's not based on you or me or us or them. It's not based on a denomination, a convention that will build the church of the living God. No, Jesus said, I will do it. I will build my church. We need to give ownership back to the exclusive owner of the church. Now again, please understand, we're not talking about this building. Here, this would be a fun little field trip if we were all to get our little woolies back on and we were all to march out into the parking lot right now. Okay? We were to leave this actual framed structure and walk out into the parking lot as a gathering. No chairs needed. We're just going to stand out there. Are we still the church? Oh. Well, you're getting very close then to understanding what we're talking about today, because it's not about the building. Now, I'm not trying to discard buildings for people to gather in and have times where they worship. I think that's wonderful. Mike and I were talking about, he used the term Serengeti. I've got a dear friend that was former missionary with IMB, and it was in Kenya or in Ghana. And I'll never get this picture out of my mind. I probably already referred this to you one time. But there was some kind of a scrubby little, I don't know what kind of tree it was, but it was a banana tree or some kind of little scrubby tree out there in this prairie. And there were about 15 or 20 tribal people there. And my friend had his Bible open and he was teaching those people. And guess what they were having? They were having church. Because it has nothing to do with the building. It has everything to do with them. And you'll see that at the end of what Jesus is saying. So, it's very, very personal. This divine design is personal. It's exclusive. It is exclusive with Jesus. He also goes on to say, will. This divine design is promised. It's promised. He didn't say, I'll think about it. I might get back with you. I might do it. I'll check in on it. No, he says, I will. He is promising this divine design called the church. He says, I will. And then he says, I will build. Now, I want you to hold on to this for just a second, because this is a very interesting word that he uses. But notice that when he says, I will build, this divine design is progressive. It is progressive. Now, why would I say that? Well, when you study the Bible, and for some of us that have had the opportunity to study a little further into some tools with the Bible, you'll find out that, you know, words have meanings, and words have structure to them, just like in our English language. If you were to say, I won't, I will never do that. I'm trying to come up with a good illustration in English. I did that yesterday. Does that tell me something? It tells me something of what? Past tense. Or, boy, I hope they have banana pudding at the cafeteria today. That's something of future tense. I can see all of you nodding your head on that one, okay? All right? Words have meaning. They have structure to them. Well, they do is in the New Testament as well. And when Jesus said, I will build, he is saying that in a specific kind of tense, meaning it's going to be progressive. And what does that mean? Well, let me just transliterate. Let me just add, I'm not going to add to the scripture. I'm just going to tell you what Jesus was saying. He, in essence, he was saying, I will continue to build. I'm going to build it. I'm going to start. I'm going to inaugurate or initiate it right now. And I'm going to continue to build it until I come for it. And that's what he's been doing. He has been building his church. It's promised. It's progressive. It's personal. And if you look at that fourth word, my, I will build my. This divine design is passionate. It's passionate. That's what he came to do. You know, I get into a lot of discussions with folks along the way, had in the past, and they'll almost get argumentative about why Jesus came. And by the way, if you'll notice that, you'll hear this all the time about the real meaning of Christmas. That's not the real meaning of Christmas. Children are the real meaning of Christmas. No, they're not. I mean, I love children, you know. They're dirty and they smell, but I love them, you know. So the point is that we got to understand that Jesus came for a reason. Now, to heal the sick, yes, that was good. But that's a sidebar. That's a side note. To raise the dead? Oh, wow, boy, that is a big one, but that's nonetheless sort of on the side. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came, ladies and gentlemen, to give his life as a ransom for many. And in that was the avenue, that was the corridor to build his church. He does it with passion. And then finally, the fifth word, I will build my church. That's a very interesting term. Because you and I are thinking when somebody is building something, and especially if they say, I'm going to build my church, and we drive down some of these avenues and these streets and these roadways, and we see a building up on the little hillside, and it's red brick, and it's got some white columns on it, and there's something that they call a steeple, and it's got a cross on the top of it. We think, that's a church. Somebody built that church. Isn't that what we say? I mean, you're not guilty of anything when you think that and say that, because it is a building that we call a church building. But you and I, we just talked about this. You and I realize that that's just a building. This, nice as it is, comfortable as you are you comfortable today, by the way? Do you feel good today? Good. Anybody need to get up and leave? Good. We're in what we call our church. But it really isn't, is it? Because by divine design, Jesus is building what? People. That's what that church is all about. You see, divinely designed, this divine design is people. It's people. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to give his life. He came to build people. He came to pour his life into people. And that's the reason it's so important. I don't get any, just honestly, I'm being as honest as I can. I've been in some beautiful beautiful buildings. As a matter of fact, Marilyn and I've had the privilege, and I've had the privilege to kind of crisscross, you know, a little bit of the world and been over in the over in areas of Europe, and you see these cathedrals and you see these, oh, magnificent. Oh, take your breath. And then I've been in these small little, you know, rural areas, and it's not as majestic, and yet, and all that, they're wonderful, that's fine, but that's not what Jesus came to give his life for. Can I say it in these terms, and listen to me carefully? He came to pour his life into you. You and me. And I get a lot more fulfillment. I'll be honest with you guys, I get a lot more fulfillment personally when I see somebody's life changed, more so than a beautiful piece of stained glass. I really do. I get a lot more sense of purpose and meaning in my personal life when I see some couple come back together under the wonderful umbrella of the grace of God and they give their hearts to Christ, and boy, I mean, life is going to be dramatically different in their life from that day forward than I do a beautiful piece from a pipe organ. Oh, that's fine. But Jesus came by divine design to build people. And that's what we're talking about. That's the reason we're talking about every member being a minister. Now, you notice this? This is providential. Okay? This is providential. This is what Jesus said. I will build my church. Now, I'm losing some of you, so let's say it again. Ready? I will build my church. All right, one more time. Here we go. I will build my church. Okay, that's what Jesus said, and that's providential. That's sovereignty at work. But guess what? We get to build His church. Not like He does. But this is very important that you understand that this is both and, not either or. Now, you need to understand what I mean by that. And I'll show you something. If you'll look once again in your Bible, turn back over to Acts chapter 2 and notice that as Jesus initiates, he initiates the building of this divine design called the church in Matthew chapter 16 when he says, I will build my church. Now, all of a sudden, there is an inauguration of this church. He initiates it in Matthew 16, and now he inaugurates it in Acts chapter 2. In other words, Jesus was a man of his word. But he's going to do it now from the practical standpoint. Providentially, he's already set the tone. Mike shared with us and gave us the scripture this morning in Isaiah chapter 2. Even prophetically, it was foretold that this church was going to be built. So therefore, we've had it prophetically, we've had it providentially. Now we need to put some shoe leather to it. It's now practical. And how's he going to build a church? With us. This divine design now goes from providential to practical. And if you'll let me show you two things, just two things, I'm going to let you build your life, the rest of your spiritual journey, on two words. You know what a monosyllabic word is? It means it has one syllable. One syllable. Monosyllabic, meaning one syllable. And I'm gonna give you two words that you can build the rest of your life on. Yeah? Got you interested? Good. All right? Acts chapter 2, verse 41. I want you to notice that this beginning for us, this practical beginning, begins with a faith foundation. It begins with a faith foundation. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. That's a faith foundation. And that's how we get practically involved in building his church. It all starts with someone, an individual, and maybe even a body of people who have first come to the point of they have confessed, you are the boss. You are the Lord of my life. I have come under that wonderful umbrella of grace. I understand the redemption that he has brought to pass through his death, burial, and resurrection, and I'm in. That's for me. And that's what these people were doing. And very practically, with those people, he's getting ready to build his church from a practical standpoint. Now, here's the monosyllabic word. Number one, be. You can just spell it out. B-E. Okay? You and I are called to be what God wants us to be. And do you know what that is? Alive. not dead in your trespasses and in your sins, but alive to Him. And you want to be a part of this building process from a practical standpoint, then you must be first. You got to be first. Okay? That's Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. There's that faith foundation. That's what makes me uniquely different. It's not that I'm just a good American, not flag-waving, pledge of allegiance, eat apple pie, love mom, drive a Chevrolet, like baseball, all that kind of stuff. All that stuff is fine. But sometimes we have absolutely grandfathered that into our lives, thinking that's enough. If I'm just a good person, good to my wife or my husband, take care of my kiddos, make sure there's food on the table when everybody gets around there, pay my taxes, give 8 hours of employment, I'm in. No, it has to do with a faith foundation. It has to do with a faith foundation. And that's what qualifies us to be building His church. It first starts with a faith foundation. Because if it's not that, ladies and gentlemen, family of God, if it's not that, what is it? You tell me. It's nothing. We have nothing to offer to a world that's spinning out of orbit and living in constant chaos and in the darkness, as the Bible describes them, and they're headlong towards a Christless eternity. What do we have to offer them? Just be good. Just pay your taxes. Just love mom. No, that has no life change to it. But coming to Christ does. Because He takes you from being dead to give you life. He takes you out of the darkness into light. A faith foundation. So that's good foundation, okay? That's the first thing. The second is found right there in Acts chapter 2. Look, if you will, beginning at verse 44. And notice that it continues. It begins with a faith foundation and it continues with a faithful following. Because the Bible then begins to say about these individuals, just like you individuals and us individuals, it says beginning in verse 44, and all those who had believed were together and had all things common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have a need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, if it starts, ladies and gentlemen, family of God, if it starts with a faith foundation, it continues with a faithful following. Let me give you the second word. I first told you about that God has called us to be what we are supposed to be. Secondly, now we get to do what God has called us to do, what He's commissioned us to do, what He places as a spiritual responsibility upon us to do. Be and do. Now, here's the problem. I'm going to take just a moment to show you the problem of life. Watch this. If this is be what God has called you to be, a follower, a believer, a disciple of Jesus Christ, under the wonderful lordship of Jesus Christ, He wants you to be that. He wants you to be one of His children. And the only way that you become one of His children is to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. The Bible says you will be saved. You have just now become. Okay? So this is be. Then do. We're to do what He calls us to do. And the Bible is full of all kinds of do's and things that we should do. It's also full of a lot of don'ts. But that's another sermon. Be and do. Okay, you ready? Y'all, I'm giving you a little visual here, okay? You ready for this? Here's the problem. You see, we think that we need to do a whole bunch of stuff in order to be what God wants us to be. We believe that if we'll just do a lot of good things and if we'll just do what we know is right and keep our nose clean and if we'll just do that stuff, then we will become what God wants us to become. And that is a lie out of hell. Listen to me, folks. You and I need to understand that He has said for us, I have a divine design to build my church. And that divine design starts with me and it continues with you. And you must be what I have called you to be. And then you must do what I have commissioned you to do. Isn't that simple? I mean, it really is very simple. Oh, but it's a challenge to do it. It is a challenge to do it. And we're going to be talking about more of those kinds of dynamics throughout this little mini-series that we're going through. But I want you to first see that we've got to lay the right groundwork first by divine design. But then secondly, let me invite you to take your Bible again and turn back to Matthew. And I want you to look at this wonderful parable in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And I want you to see secondly that there not only is a divine design, and he's the architect, he has orchestrated this design, but there's now his divine demand. His divine demand. Okay? In other words, there's something now that you and I need to do with what we're talking about. And I thought it'd be appropriate to look at what I believe to be one of his most colorful parables. Now, there's about 35 to 38 parables in the New Testament from the teaching ministry of Jesus. He taught a lot in parables. This one just happens to be so visual. And because of the agrarian culture that Jesus was growing up in and that his people were, it just fits. And it fits for you and me. So, there are three principal players in this. So if you'll notice in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 3, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." Okay, so that's character number one. You have a sower. And then if you'll notice, it's assuming, or not even assuming, it's even telling us in verse 4, "And as he sowed some seeds." Okay, so there's your second element in this parable, are the seeds. And then you'll notice that it is assumed that he is sowing it into some type of ground or some type of pasture land or soil out there. And so you have a field out there. So you have three principal characteristics within this parable. You have a sower, you have seed, and you have soil. A sower, seed, and soil. Now this is all going to kind of come together as you hear his divine demand upon us, as we just look at this little parable as we close out in just a moment. And so in that, I want you to notice, beginning again at verse 3 and 4, the call of the kingdom. The call of the kingdom. There's something in those two statements as he begins this parable. "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up." Now, there's something there that you and I need to write down. So what I want to invite you to do, if you want to, and if you're just studying along, you'll notice the sower, the seed, the soil. I'm going to give you those. But I'm going to ask you also to turn your page over if you want to. And I'm going to give you three statements that kind of tie all this together. It's kind of like a gift. It's kind of like a package. And we're now getting ready to put all the dressings and the bows on it. Now, obviously, let me give you those three statements. The sower is us. It's the Christian. If you want to put down the Christian, then that means that you are a Christ follower. That's what you have become. As you have come to understand your sinfulness before Almighty God, and you realize that the only solution to your sin is His saving grace, and so you have surrendered your life to Him to simply say, I need you as my Lord. I need you as my Savior. Okay? The sower then becomes the Christian. Secondly, the seed becomes the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, you might want to say, that's the Bible. That'd be good enough too. But that's the seed. So the sower is the Christian. The seed is the Word of God. And the soil is the world. Now, I don't know how big your world is, but it is the world. It could be your world. And so it's the world. Now, that's just a quick interpretation of Matthew chapter 13 and the parable of the sower. But there's something there that I want to make sure that you see. Now, this is what I want you to write down. I'm just going to say these real slowly and carefully, so that you, if you want to, just write them down in your own writing, or in your own words, or in my words. The call of the kingdom. All right, the call of the kingdom. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about where Jesus began in the character of the kingdom. Now we're talking about the call of the kingdom, and He's calling you and me. Why? Because we are, and we have become what He wants us to have become, and that is His child, and now it's time to do what He wants us to do. So there's a call to all of us. No, huh? Whoa, hey, who was it that said that? Not me? Oh, no. That's not in the... You'll never read that. You'll see people rebel. You'll see people that will turn and rebel. I'll give you an example. It's not about the church, but it's certainly about an individual that was called to do something, to be what he was supposed to be and to do what he's supposed to do. How about Jonah? Hmm? Yeah. Let's just still talk about old Jonah for a moment. Yeah. What did God say? Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to preach to that godless bunch of people because I have a message for them. And what did he do? All right, God, I'm on your side. I'm on my way to Nineveh. No, he didn't. The Bible says that he turned and he went away from God. Now, you can do that. It's not God's divine design. No. He has a call for each and every one of us. And we're going to, again, learn more about that in the series. But here's the first statement that I want you to write down. The call of the kingdom is for the sower to be faithful to sow the seed to the world. I'm going to say it again, so if you want to write it down. The call of the kingdom is for the sower, the Christian, you and me, who have become what God wants us to become, and that is His child, to be faithful with to sow the seed, which is His message, the Word of God, His message to the world. Now, Jesus said, I will build my church. How was He going to build His church? On the confession that Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How does He want us to build His church? With the confession of His Word. And so, therefore, the first statement that I want you to be sure that you can see very easily, I think, and very simply in verse 3 and 4, is that the call of the kingdom is for the sower to be faithful to sow the seed to the world. Now, once again, just remind yourself what he says in the beginning of this parable. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road. It fell on the soil. Okay? It fell. So, as we take that into the understanding of what those really mean, it means that the Christian was faithful to take the message of God to a world all around. Every member a minister. You see how this now works? Let me give you a second statement. If you look down at verse 4 and 5 and 7 and 8 of Matthew chapter 13, here's the statement. The call of the kingdom is for the seed. The call of the kingdom is for the seed to be faithfully spread to the world by the sower. Now let me say that again. Because some of you are thinking, didn't you just say that? Listen to it though. The call of the kingdom is for the seed, the message of God, to be faithfully spread to the world by the sower. Now you're thinking, you just said that, didn't you? Very observant. You're right. But listen to how Jesus puts it. Beginning of verse 4, he sowed some seed fell. Notice that? Fell beside the road and the birds came. Look at verse 5. Other seed fell on the rocky places. Look at verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns. Notice verse 8. And other seed fell on the good soil. Notice what's happening? The seed is being faithfully spread to the world by the sower. The message of God is now being spread, and there's a lot of ways that we can do that. A lot of ways that we can do it. But that's the divine call. That's our call to do that. We spread this word to a world because we're faithful sowers. And then finally, one last statement. Now, this is a long one, so get ready. The call of the kingdom, the call of the kingdom, here we go, is for a sower and the seed to impact the world. I'm going to go back to the first and read that again. The call of the kingdom is for a sower and the seed to impact the world with the purpose, or for the purpose, of changing the world for the glory of God. Now let me read that in full. The call of the kingdom, because we have become what He has desired for us to become by being obedient and faithful and surrendering our life to Him and His Lordship as Savior and Lord of our life, and now we are practically doing what He has commissioned us to do. So, the call of the kingdom is for the sower and the seed to impact the world for a purpose, and with a purpose of changing this world for the glory of God. Now, you say, well, where do you get all that? Would you look at verse 23 Matthew chapter 13? And notice that at the very end of all of the four soils that the seed was sown, and by the way, I might add, faithfully sown, and can I tell you all something? You and I are responsible to sow the seed. We are not responsible to grow it, or to fertilize it, or to... That is... God can save a man. God can save a woman. God can save a family if we, as the sowers, will be faithful to sow the message. That's our responsibility. And so, what's happening? You've got wayside soil, and stony soil, and thorny soil, and good soil. It's interesting how, and that's another message altogether. But anyway, as a result of being faithful to sow that seed, the purpose of it is to bring some kind of change in somebody's life. And notice in verse 23, he says, "And on the one whom the seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 160 and 30-fold." What's happened? Somebody's life has been changed. Why? Because a sower who is a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, has taken the bag of the precious seed of the Word of God, the message of God, and been faithful regardless of the opposition, has been faithful to go out there and sow the seed. Because you know what? You're going to throw some of that seed and it's going to hit nothing. It's going to hit wayside ground. And it's not going to do anything. Some people are like that. That's the way the man's heart is going to respond. He says, "I don't want this." But you and I have been responsible as ministers of the gospel to sow the seed. So, let it never be said of us. Listen, let it never be said of us. As long as I'm with you, as long as I'm with any group of people, I don't ever want to hear, "That's not my job. That's not my job." That's devastating. Because would it have been that God inspired and moved and orchestrated an opportunity and someone said to you and you just came up with this default statement, "That's not my job," that God had been in His sovereign wisdom orchestrating the opportunity, that if you had said, "That is my job and I'll be faithful to do it," and you step in the arena and somebody intercepts you and that's the person that needs to be changed. Just because you have become and that you are doing who you are and what you're supposed to do. Just that simple. So let it never be said, "That's not my job." Also, let it also never be said of us, and let me never say, "Let someone else do it. Let someone else do that. Well, I'm not interested. Well, I'm not able. So someone else can do that." Now, obviously, there are some abilities that some people have that you might not have. If I were to ask you, would you come and play the piano for us? And we'd like to have a little bit of Handel's Messiah. Would you play that for us? And you may say, "I don't even know where the piano is." Obviously, there's abilities that some people have that other people do not. God doesn't want us in our abilities. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, God wants us in our availability. He just wants us to be faithful. Let Him do the work. He'll do the work for us. He'll do the work through us if we'll just let Him. But when we say, that's not my job, and act like a... So, you see where we're headed. Today, I want us to adapt and to adopt a brand new pledge. I want us to adopt a brand new pledge. I'm new here, getting to know everybody. We're still kind of in this little journey together, in this infancy of our relationship with you, but I think that this would be a good one to adopt. You ready? It's going to be easy to remember, too, but this is what I trust will be the characteristic, the testimony, not only of your life, in your family, your life, in this church, but the life of this church in this community. You ready for it? Together, together. Now, just let that sink in. Together, together. I'm going to give you just a little tiny history of that, and then I want us to pledge to that. When I was serving in a capacity at the Georgia Baptist Convention a number of years ago, our annual convention was in Macon. We were in controversy. The Georgia Baptist Convention was in controversy, as was the Southern Baptist Convention. We were in a controversial position. 4,800 messengers showed up in the Macon Convention Center in Macon, Georgia. 4,800. People were being bussed in to vote a certain way about the issue. Okay? I was serving in the capacity that I could see a lot that was happening. I was on the platform at this time, at the table that they had assigned me, and the guest speaker came to the platform, to the pulpit, was introduced, and came after people applauded and were seated. And he looked around that great convention hall at the almost 5,000 messengers and probably saw and felt a little bit of the tension, the anxiety that was going on, and certainly had heard about it. And so he said to all of us as messengers, he said, "Today I want to speak to you on the subject, together, together." He said, "Georgia Baptist, we're in this great coliseum together. But the question of the hour is, are we together?" Do you understand the emphasis now, where we're headed? See, because we can be together at Crossroad Christian Fellowship on what we're supposed to do and all this kind of stuff, but we may not be together in a focused, intentional, maybe even aggressive sower, seed, soil. And so every one of us, every single one of us, need to take a pledge right now. But I, under the leadership of God, understand now that I have become what He wants me to be, and that is a Christian, a follower of Christ, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that I am going to do what He calls me to do. And I'm going to do that together, together. Okay? So here's our invitation today. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Alan, I'm just going to ask you to come and quietly play something, if you would, brother. We're just going to take a seat. I would normally like to appeal for those of you that would be a part of this church family, come on down. For those of you that have heard that the gospel message has penetrated your heart in just these simple words, but the Holy Spirit has been working in your heart, and it's time for you to give your life to Jesus today. And that is certainly there. That is certainly an open opportunity, an invitation for you. But I believe that there is a world right outside the door of this fellowship that needs to see a group of people who have become what God has called them to become, and they are willing to do what He has commissioned them to do, and they're willing to do it and be it together. And so right where you are sitting, as a follower of Jesus Christ, if that is your relationship to Him, I want to ask you to pledge to that right now. Not to me, not even to this church, but to Almighty God. But you've come to understand today that by divine design, He is building His church. And by a divine demand or call, He is wanting me to be a part of that. And so therefore, the series title, Every Member, a Minister, Finding Your Place in This Place, makes sense now. And it'll hopefully make more sense as time goes along. But quietly, in your little sanctuary right now, where you are seated, and it's just you and God now, just you and the Lord, that commitment to be and to do, that commitment to be together, that commitment to be a minister, taking as a sower the seed, the message to a world all around us. That has to be made right there where you're seated. So as you just listen quietly to the music, would you just surrender? I'd rather have Jesus than anything. And let's be exactly the church He has created us to be. And let us be the church commissioned doing what He wants us to do. Quietly whisper this chorus line with me. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. This world affords today. And I trust that is the prayer of your heart and the commitment of your life. Well, I tell you what, Jesus only had 12 when you think about it. He was going to change the world with 12. One of them denied Him. One betrayed Him. I mean, you know, things were looking kind of bleak with 10. One came back, fortunately, and then they acquired another one, and then it was known. The Bible even reveals it. Then it was known that these are those who are turning the world upside down. It's right here at our threshold, and I trust that we'll be faithful and committed to that very task. Now, I'm looking forward. By the way, did you know that I would suspect that if this is going to be a chili cook-off on the 31st of January, a chili cook-off, there's got to be a judge. All right, okay, I'll take that responsibility. On that